2 Kings chapter 6 is where we'll be tonight. This is part 2 of our series on how do you see? All of you have eyesight. Far as I know, none of you in this room are blind. You might be legally blind, but none of you are completely without sight. Now, the kids often ask, Dad, what would you rather have? Would you rather lose an arm or would you rather lose a foot? You know, and they have these funny things. Would you rather eat a grasshopper or an earthworm? You know, they ask all these goofy questions. Well, one of the things I would hate to lose would be my eyesight. Couldn't see how beautiful my wife is or see my children or see the sky that God's created or just being able to talk to my friends or drive or just do so many things. So we're going to look at this tonight. How do you see? Our text is Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Again, just because you have eyes doesn't mean you can see. And just because you have ears doesn't mean you can hear. There are children that are born blind. There are babies that are born without hearing. So the fact that you have hearing ears and the fact that you have seeing eyes, God gave you that. We can't generate that in a lab. We can't make you have vision. We can't formulate that. God does that. It's a very intricate, unbelievably complex system that only God could do. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We learned what your eye looks like. This is the human anatomy all the way from the beginning of the cornea, all the way through the iris, the pupil, all the way through to the optic nerve. We learned, David said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. Why am I going to praise you? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David understood way back before we understood any of this. You know, the double helix DNA, we found that out in 1951. It was actually a woman that discovered it, but they gave the Nobel Prize to a man. Go figure. The Watson and Crick model. We've only known that DNA is double helix for 70-some years. And David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You cannot look at someone and say, we didn't have a creator. God knew exactly what he was doing. The day you were conceived, God put his fingerprint on you. Even if you're born an identical twin, you're still not identical. This is the anatomy when you're looking at it on the front, and then when you're looking at it at a sagittal view. We learned that normal eyesight, you can't see without light. You have to have light to see. And the process, how light goes to number 2, goes through 3, goes to your iris and your lens, then it goes to the optic nerve, all the way to your brain. Light hits that retina. You have special cells. They're called photoreceptors. And what they do is they interpret that light and they put it together, sends a signal to your brain, and you are able to read. You're able to see that that's a piano. You're able to look at your neighbor and say, that's my wife, that's my husband, those are my kids. You're able to know that what color the sky is. You're able to look at things because those photoreceptors from light send a signal to your brain and you realize what that is. Your eyes all have a special color. We look at all these different colors. Who remembers what the most common eye color is? Sam? Brown. That is right. Brown. About 70% have brown. We tried this last week and it was very successful. I would like you to look to your neighbor and look at them and say, you have very beautiful eyes. Would you do that, please? Now turn around to the other neighbor and say the same thing. You have very beautiful eyes. Yes. Hopefully that didn't just get me in trouble. All the different eye colors were fearfully and wonderfully made. We learned about babies and how they're born with a gray blue. And then when they're born, the UV light from the sun gives off UVA and UVB. And then after a time, it's expressed. And then you know what color that your eye will be. This is the colors. These are the colors that we see. You can tell there that the energy of the wavelength, the wider it gets, the different kinds of hertz or the meter, right? This is our visible spectrum. It's such a very small window of what we physically can see with our eyes. If you go here to the gamma rays and then the X-rays, it deals with the hertz. So the increasing frequency, how quick it goes, it gives off a certain color. Again, this is just another way to look at it, but it's a narrow range of electromagnetic energy. If you need to see a schematic, you remember in physics, up and down, forward and left and right, it's 3D dimensional. God, I often wonder if heaven is going to have a heightened of our senses. I often wonder if we can say, oh, did you see that? There's yellow. Oh, look at that. Oh, I hear the color green. I often wonder if our senses will be heightened. I don't know, but when we get there, I'll tell you about it, right? So we looked at vision. Perfect vision is 20/20. You can have better than perfect vision. Again, we talked about the baseball player that could see the seams of the baseball as they left the pitcher's hand, and his batting average was excellent. Carl Yastrzemski, 20/20 vision is perfect, 20/10 better. 20/200 in America is considered legally blind. Now, if you were to take off your glasses, maybe you would be 20/40, maybe you would be 20/60, 20/80. But you can't drive unless you're able to have corrective lenses to make it 20/20. That's why you go to the eye doctor. These are the two numbers. It's on a Snellen chart. It symbolizes the distance and then the font size, how we looked at that. Look at those. Do your eyes ever play tricks on you? If you're on that one, you're constantly going up and up and up and up and up and up. Yet you look at this one, it's like, well, okay, well, that goes this way. Oh, no, it's changed, right? See how when you look at something, sometimes it doesn't always appear to be what it is. Because perception is not always reality. So as we look at this, be careful that your eyes don't play tricks on you. We learn here that when the eyes look at the Snellen chart, it gives you an idea. It would give me an idea of how good or how bad your eyesight would be. We looked at corrective lenses, how you can have different things wrong with your eyes, and you can get glasses that will correct it. Last time I had Ruth Grossen up here, and when she and I switched glasses, I couldn't see out of hers, and she really couldn't see out of mine. My prescription will be no good for you if you wear glasses. You have to have glasses that fit your eyes. So maybe you're like this person. You say, well, I can't see. I don't know. Like, honey, can I borrow your glasses? You know, I can see now, you know. So if you need corrective lenses, be sure to get in to the eye doctor. There are different eye diseases. This will come in handy with our message tonight. You'll notice that there are different things, glaucoma, pinguecula, pterygium, cataract, all these things that could go wrong with your eye. You know what the Bible says in Leviticus? The light of the body is the eye. One of the things when I was in other countries, one of the things that we often did is we had them get really close and we would look in their eye. Not a fundoscopic exam where you look at the back of the eye, but you look at their eyes. You see eye health. And you look at that. That one looks like they've been up for about 40 hours. Probably, you know, the tax man come, you know, April 14th and 15th, or a doctor who's worked 40 hours, or, you know, someone working long hours and they just don't get to sleep, right? This is part of another eye problem. You can see that their sclera is different, all of these. This would be what we call a fundoscopic exam, where you get up really close and you look in the back of their eye. You literally can see anything that would be in there. This is macular degeneration, different things that would go on, subretinal hemorrhage and all that stuff. There is a normal eye up top. You can see the pupil, and a cataract. A cataract makes your vision cloudy. Things aren't clear. People aren't crisp as they walk. You look at trees and you can't really see the bark. Things are cloudy. It's like you're looking into a fog. That's what that is. This is a very bad cataract. Very bad. This is what's called a hyphema. Someone from some traumatic experience, maybe a car accident, or they hit their head, there are ruptured blood vessels, and this is called a hyphema. You don't do anything for that. The body will reabsorb that blood. It just looks really nasty. This is someone who has a very bad thyroid disease. You can tell by their eye that something else is going on. This is a child. We use this when we do, you know, the doctor puts the light up there and they see, you know, do you have convergence, convection? Do they have all that stuff? Anyway, you do that with kids. This is called chemosis. This is like an angioedema. It's like an allergic reaction. Again, that doesn't look normal. It would be hard to blink. You give steroids and typically it goes away. But again, nobody wants this problem. You can't see very well if that is your problem. If you see one of these, this is a neurologic emergency. This is a blown pupil. A blown pupil means that there's too much intracranial pressure and the pupil has blown, and typically in light, that pupil should be really tiny. But in the light, would be in this light, and none of our eyes look like this. It would be very dilated. That is a fixed pupil. That is an emergency. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Let's stop right there. Oh boy. Elisha is the man in our story. Now, Elisha's name means God is my salvation. Elijah, Yahweh is my God. Now, Elisha, you'll notice that he asked God for something. He asked Elijah for a double portion. And Elijah said, "Now listen, you can't be here. I don't know if you're going to be here when I die, but if I do, you can ask me something, and it's up to the Lord if he's going to grant it or not." And he said, "I want a double portion." So, in 2 Kings 2, verse 9, that's what he requested. Elijah and Elisha, it was like a teacher and a student. It was like Elisha was his counterpart. It would be his assistant. It would be someone that would follow him around. He was training him. He was mentoring him. Now, when he asked for a double portion, if you were to look in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, no other miracles are recorded more than Elisha. Elijah had 8. We are told in Scripture that there were 16 for Elisha. He literally asked for a double portion, and God granted that. 2 Kings 2:14. This is after Elijah has been taken to heaven. Chariots took him up. And Elisha went back to the water, and he said, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So this is Elisha. He's the man in our story. And now your first blank there is in Dothan. Your first blank is Dothan. This is where this is going to take place. Our story happens in Dothan. You can see here that Dothan is above Jerusalem and Jericho. Last time we talked about the Jericho Road, and that was between Jerusalem and Jericho. We're a bit north now and quite a few hundred years earlier. It's in Dothan. Something happened in Dothan. This was the same place that Joseph was sold into slavery. Same exact location where Joseph had been sold by his brothers, and they gave him away. They sold him. This is in the same place. In verses 8 through 14, what we read, we learn a few things. The Syrian king sent horses and chariots to Dothan to try to take Elisha. He wanted to take Elisha because the king of Israel said, now wait a second, who's coming against me? So the kings were warring against each other. Notice in verse 14, therefore sent he, that's the king of Syria, he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. It says there that he sent a great multitude. There were horses, there were chariots, and a great host. And I also find this interesting. It says that they came by night. They were surrounding the place where Elisha was because they wanted to take him. They were going to try a sneak attack. And so they compassed the city and they came by night. Notice, if you will, what it says in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So we see here, we said that his servant, now this is the first time in all the Bible that we're told that Elisha has a servant. So the same thing that Elijah did to Elisha, now Elisha is doing that to his servant. Now, we're not told the boy's name. We're told later on that he's a young man. Now, we don't know how young, probably a teenager, probably. But we don't know how young he is. Based on some of the things that he does in our story, we know that he's probably of age. He can run. He can probably, you know, shoot a bow or probably do some kind of hunting. He was old enough to know how to do that. And for whatever reason, his parents had said, yeah, you can go with Elisha. And so we first learn that he has a servant. Now, the servant does some things that we learn. It says there that he rises early. In verse 15, it says he rose early and he beheld. So again, I don't know if they were in some kind of an embankment, if they were in some kind of castle, some kind of fortress, if there was something surrounding them, or if they were just in the rocks in Dothan. But while they were there, he rises early and he goes out and he does a little reconnaissance. He kind of looks all around, and as he's going around and as he sees stuff, he notices that they're outnumbered. And it says there in verse 15, he says he rose early, he went forth, and behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. He's surrounded. He's looking all around, and it says, he goes to his master. He says, alas, my master, how shall we do? He doesn't say, Elisha, what am I going to do here? He doesn't say, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? We're in this together, Elisha. You brought me along. I'm following you. You've told me all these stories about Elijah and what he did. But now I'm with you, and it's just you and me. And far as I can tell, we're kind of outnumbered. And he says, basically, alas, my master, how should we do? He's basically saying, what's going to happen to us? So here's your blank. The servant saw a pair, but Elisha saw plenty. The servant saw a pair, Elisha saw plenty. He's just saying, alas, my master, how shall we do? It's just you and me, Elisha. No one else is following us. You don't have a whole lot of other kids that you're mentoring. It's just you and me. What are we going to do? It's just you and me. All the servant saw was him and Elisha. But you know what? That's not what Elisha saw. It says there in verse 16, and he, this is Elisha. Elisha is now talking. Elisha is saying, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's what he does. So Elisha says, hey, listen, young servant boy, I've got news for you. I can see something that you don't. I've got vision that you don't have yet. I see something, but your eyes can't see that yet. Parents, don't we do that a lot? How we can see things for our children, but they just can't see it yet. And we wish we could get them to see it, but they don't always see it when we want them to. spiritual eyesight. Here's how Elisha answers him. Here's what he says. He says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them." Question, how did Elisha know who was with them? I don't know that answer. How did Elisha know that it wasn't just the servant and him? Did God tell him that he was going to go with him? I don't know. Did Elijah, before he left, to say, "Now listen, Elisha, wherever you go, you got a crowd following you." Did he tell him? Did God verbally communicate this to Elisha? I don't know, but we never find that Elisha is scared. The servant is saying, "Master, what are we going to do? It's just you and me versus them. That's not looking so good. Elisha, what are we going to do?" And he says, "Fear not." So here's your first blank. He calms his heart by word. That's your first blank. He calms his heart by word. He says, "Fear not." From what I could tell, looking up in the Bible, there are 365 times where the phrase, "be not afraid," "fear not," or something to do with fear, and to not be afraid, is mentioned. God had to have done that for every day of the year, because I don't know about you, but fear can be a crippling emotion. If you're afraid of something, sometimes it causes you to be paralyzed and you don't move. You don't do something. You don't act because you're so afraid. He calms his fears and he says, hey, you don't have to be afraid. The teacher is telling the student, it's going to be all right. There's no reason for you to be afraid. He says, fear not. Next, he goes on by vision. Not only by word, but by vision. Because what does he say? "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." If you circle words in your Bible, I want you to circle the word "more." "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." My mom is a high school math teacher, and more, remember the greater than symbol? It was always the Pac-Man, which is the bigger mouth, it's Pac-Man. That's more. "They that be with us, young servant boy, are more than what you can see." It's a whole lot more than what your eyes are beholding. You think you see horses and you think you see chariots. Oh, they're there, but guess what? We're not outnumbered. "They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Those who are strong in faith ought to tenderly consider the weak and timorous spirit and do what they can to strengthen their hands and their spirit." I remember when I was a little boy, we had an old Iowa farmhouse, and I was on the lower level, and my parents were on top. And I was probably 1 or 2 in the morning, and it was a pounding, thunderous thunderstorm. I mean, the kind that, you know, it lightning hits, and the lightning is there really quickly, the thunder comes, and all of a sudden, like, it's like your house is shaking. I remember I got up because it woke me up, and I remember going into the living room. And I remember going out there, getting in, looking in the kitchen and kind of looking around going, is this house going to fall apart? Like, it's just shaking. And I remember that my dad came down the steps. And as my dad came down the steps, I said, "Dad, did that wake you up?" He said, "Yeah, it did." He said, "I just come down, make sure everything's okay." I said, "Well, Dad, I don't know. I don't like this." And my dad didn't say anything, but he said, just kind of waved on to me. And we went from the kitchen and we kind of went into the front room. And as we were there by the door, we looked out to the barn and the barn light was on and all that stuff. And I remember just standing there. I'm afraid, and my dad apparently is not. And as we're standing there, it's still lightning is going off and thunder is just shaking. And as I'm watching this, I saw myself getting a little bit closer to my dad every time. Every time, and boom, 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 I get a little bit closer. And I remember as a little boy, I'll never forget this, I looked up at my dad. He was not afraid in the least bit. And you know what I thought? If my dad's not afraid, I don't need to be either. Do you know, Christian, that God is not afraid of what goes on in your life? We're the ones that get afraid. I'm the one that gets afraid. But God's never afraid. And when storms come in your life, when things happen and the thunder roars and it feels like your house is going to cave, you know what? God's not afraid. God says, hey, Steve, it's okay. Because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Do you know that Noah went into the ark and he was in the minority, but when he got out, he was in the majority? Do you know that if God is on your side, you've already won? He's by vision. He says, hey, listen, young boy, you can't see it now, but they that with us are more than they that be with them. You can't see it. He wasn't blind. He just couldn't see what Elisha saw. This boy, because apparently this young man, when he went out and he did his reconnaissance, he looked out and all he saw was horses and chariots. That's it. The boy wasn't blind, but he couldn't see what Elisha saw. His eyesight, oh, he didn't have glaucoma, he didn't have chemosis, and I guarantee he didn't have a thyroid problem. He just couldn't see what was there. So the teacher had to help the student. When we're surrounded, and sometimes it seems like, how am I going to do this? Do you know that God gave us a promise? You know what he said? He said, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God promised that his angels would watch over us. Now, in the Bible, there are different angels that are named. There's the cherubim, there's the seraphim. There are only three angels mentioned by name: Lucifer, the angel Gabriel, and then Michael, the archangel. Those angels are ministering spirits. They do what God says. And God says, you know what? I've got angels that are going to watch over my children. I've got angels that are going to do that. Matthew 18:10, take heed. This is our Lord talking. He said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. That word little ones, it literally means a small child, not an infant, but a smaller child. The ones that would be older and probably be in the nursery. That in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Did you know that you have at least two guardian angels? People say, I don't believe in guardian angels. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus said, be careful you don't offend one of these little ones. You leave them alone because their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You have at least two guardian angels. Our English language tells us that angels is plural, so there's at least two of them. Now, maybe some of us have 10 million and maybe some only need two. We don't know what angels look like. I've never seen an angel. I saw one on my wedding day, but she wore white, and that was a different story, right? She's still an angel to me. But we don't know what angels look like. We are told that in Revelation, some of them have wings. They do fly. They do his bidding. We know that God says he was going to have them watch over us. We do know that much. We do know that they see what's going on in heaven. But you know what? All angels, they do what God tells them to do. They're his ministering spirits, and you can't go anywhere in this world, anywhere south of the North Pole, and I guarantee that God's going with you. And he said, I will put my angels charge over thee. The servant and Elisha, they're looking up, and they both don't see the same thing. So also, we notice there's another thing that Elisha does, by word, by vision, and now, here's your next blank, by prayer. He tells him, he calms his heart by prayer. So here's what he does. Elisha stops talking to the boy and he starts talking to God. He stops talking to his servant and he starts talking to the Creator. He starts talking to the Father. And notice what he says. Elisha's prayer. Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that I may see. Those 11 words changed that young boy's life. Lord, you'll notice in our Bible that Lord is all capital, Yahweh. That was a special name for God. And Elisha says, oh, Yahweh, will you open this young boy's eyes that he can see what I see? Will you do that? So by prayer, he asks him to do that. And you know what God did? He answered his prayer right away. Would it change your prayer life if God answered your prayer the second after you prayed it? It would mine. God granted him his request. Notice what it says in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Circle those three words. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's what he did. He prayed, and God granted that request immediately. So again, the circumstances haven't changed. The boy sees a pair. Elisha sees plenty. He's looking up, and the boy says, Elisha, buddy, we're outnumbered. And he says, hey, don't be afraid. Those that are on our side are a whole lot more than what you can see. And he bows his head and he prays. I wonder if Elisha did this. Maybe he didn't bow his head. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. I wonder if he looked up when he prayed. Prayer allows us access to the God of heaven who sees everything. He illumines our way. When you pray, you're asking God to do something that you can't do. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't need God for it. You pray. Prayer is asking. We're asking God to do something. What did he see? As this servant boy is there, I mean, can you imagine where they're at? If they're on a cliff somewhere, if they're in some kind of a castle or some kind of an embankment or a fortress and they're there, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Poof. And it says that the mountains were full. You thought he saw a lot before. Now he sees more. But you know what? You know one thing? They were always there. They didn't just appear because Elisha prayed. They were already there because Elisha wasn't afraid. He saw them. They were there. But the young boy couldn't see it. And he says, Lord, will you just open his eyes? Poof. What did he see? What was it like? I don't know. You imagine, wow. He's looking all around. I don't think the servant boy was afraid anymore. What did he see? I don't know. As he's looking up into the sky, we do know that he saw horses and chariots of fire. Chariots of fire. Last I checked, when something is on fire, that fire consumes whatever it is. If you're having a campfire, you have to keep putting logs on because it burns it up. If you've ever seen a fire, it takes it out, and then you have to add more to the fire for it to keep going. So there were chariots of fire. How come they weren't absorbed? How could he see that? Oh, look at all the flame, the fire all around. And it says that the mountain was full of it. Remember, the other people came by night. They're trying to sneak up. They're trying to do a sneak attack. And here they come. Oh, but God says, I can show up anytime I want to because I'm in charge. And Elisha says, oh, I wish you could see what I see. And he opens his eyes and there he is. And his chariots of fire. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God himself is a consuming fire. When he saw those chariots of fire, do you think he saw a little bit of the power of God? I think so. I think it changed. I think what he saw that day changed his life. It goes on there. They're going to lead the blind Assyrians. Verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. So he prayed for the boy to receive sight. Now he's telling God to have these other people lose their sight. Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me. I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Elisha, he prayed that they would be blind. And then he leads them to Samaria. Then he gets them there. Then he prays that God would open their eyes. This is an entire army of horses and chariots that he prayed and he had such immediate results. They were blinded and then they could see. Takes them to the king. And the king says, hey, Elisha, should I kill them all? And he says, why would you want to do that for? No. Don't do that. Feed them and let them go. So that's what he did. Elisha protects them, gives them rations so that they're on their way. Elisha extended grace to these people. Elisha could have killed them because they were coming to get a sneak attack on him. But he said, oh, what do I need to do that for? What would have that taught the young servant? Something doesn't go right, you just ask God, zap them. No. Can you make your eyesight better? When was your last eye exam? When was the last time you asked God to open your eyes to certain things that were around there? Let me tell you, schedule your exam today. Here's a few lessons and then we'll be finished. Lessons. There are battles all around us. There's your blank. There are battles all around us. Some of you in this room or those of you listening to the sound of my voice that you'll hear this later, maybe weeks later or months later, years later. You might be in a battle right now, and can I tell you that God is not unaware? God knows exactly what you're going through. You might think, it's just me. And God says, hey, listen, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Maybe you're in a battle right now, and maybe no one knows your battle. Maybe no one knows the challenges that you're going through. God does. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows your station in life. He knows what chapter you're in. And he knows how much you can take. People say, well, God will never give you more than you can take. That is a lie. God gives me more than I can take every day. God never gives you more than you can handle with his help. Because God is always there. There are battles all around us. Here's your next blank. The older in the Lord should help mentor the younger in the Lord. Just like Elijah did that to Elisha, Elisha said, you know, Elijah taught me a whole lot of stuff. You know what? I should probably do that to somebody else. Maybe he found a young ministerial aspirant, someone who wanted to be a prophet, someone who felt that maybe God had his hand on his life. And Elisha said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this young man, and he's going to follow me. And I have no idea what the future holds, but we're going to do this together. And I'm going to show him what it's like to walk with God. Dads, we need to do that for our children. We need to do that for those that are younger than us. Certainly your first ministry ought to be in your own home, and the next ministry ought to be outside of your home. Do you have people that you are mentoring, that you are pouring into? I don't care if you got saved on Monday. You can still help somebody else in the Lord, in your pursuit of God. The older should teach the younger. Titus tells us that. Older women, you should teach the younger women. Older men, you should teach the other men. Because you know what? If you die with the lessons and you haven't told it to me, I've got to learn it by the hard way. Teach me those lessons. I need to learn them because I've got children after me that don't need me to make mistakes. I want to be mentored. I want to be helped because we all need help. Lastly, God can open our eyes to the help he provides. God can open eyes. We hear in our story, he opened the eyes of the young boy. He blinded the Syrians. He opened their eyes again. He blinded them. God can do that. God made the eye. He can tell it to see or not see. God can open our eyes. What about you? We learned last week about the Good Samaritan on the Jericho Road. They passed by on the other side because it didn't matter to them because their eye didn't affect their heart. Now this boy, do you think this one, this young man saw, do you think it affected him the rest of his life? Do you know that we're not told a whole lot more the rest of Scripture about this boy? We're not told a whole lot more. But I think that that boy would grow up to be a man, and he had a story to tell. Can you imagine him all getting around the campfire and say, oh, let's listen to his story. It gets better every time he tells it. And then you hear, right? What God's done for you, you can share that with the next person because it illuminates the goodness of God. The clearer the sight we have of the sovereignty and the power of God, the less we shall fear the calamities of earth. Because you know what? There's a lot of calamities. Life is short. It really is. This could be your last Wednesday night service before you go to heaven. Think about that. Life is short. We've got a next generation that we've got to invest in. How are you seeing? Here's your last one. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God gave us this book, and we can read it. We learn about him. We learn who he is. And we learn that there really is a God in heaven who loves us. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you talk about this God and a relationship with him. Elisha had a relationship with his servant. And Elisha also had a relationship with his God. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have that personal relationship with God. You don't know what it's like to say, Brother Steve, you talk about this God, but I feel like God is so distant. You know, God can be as close to you as you want him to be. And you can be as close to God as you want to be. And God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you have a burden tonight, can I encourage you to give it to God? Because God sees it a whole lot more clearer than you and I do. We only see the windshield view. God sees the helicopter view. God sees all of that. Maybe you're here tonight and you wonder about Jesus. You wonder, yes, he really did die on that cross, and he did it because he saw, and in 2024, he would look ahead. He would say, Father, forgive them. Yep, those of us in 2024. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was our sin that put Jesus on that cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and when they rolled that stone back, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us look in to say, he is not here. He is risen. I trust tonight that you will go away from here thinking, Lord, help my eyes to see better, and that each one of us would look differently about what God would have us see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here together tonight. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, bless them. God, I pray you give us traveling mercies as we go home. Thank you for all your blessings and how you watch over us and how you provide for us. Father, I ask that you would be with all of these dear people. Help them in the challenges, the storms, the fears that they might have. Please squelch them by your wisdom and by your spirit. Lord, help us to see the way you see. Lord, thank you for our time here together. We pray that, again, you dismiss us with your blessing and come back again at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.